Good morning. If you were here last week, I'm sure you were excited to be here on Easter Sunday. Can I ask you a question? Are you excited to be here today? Amen. He is risen. Hey, listen, the news doesn't change 1 week later. He's still risen. And I can promise you that the apostles, the disciples turned apostles, like after the resurrection of Jesus, they were pumped. That little high of seeing Jesus alive didn't last just a week, but it would sustain them the rest of their lives. And so the early church used to greet each other like that all the time, not just on Easter Sunday, because it is good news that he lives, amen? And because he lives, we have hope, and man, it's good to be in God's house today. I want you to turn, he already asked you to turn to Acts chapter 1, but we're going to jump right in this morning as we're talking about living in anticipation of Christ's return. Now, usually, we'll kind of spend a little time. Jesus was here for 40 days before he ascended, but we're going to fast forward today to that moment when Jesus is taken up from them into heaven, and we're going to look at this as we can kind of explore the anticipation of Jesus' return. So, read with me in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised," John chapter 16. "As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit," verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, because they've been asking him this often, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom, our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them, men of Galilee. It doesn't say this, but I bet they jumped just a little bit. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Easter. We thank you for the good news of Easter. And I pray that we, Lord, would just wrap our minds today and our hearts around the truth that, Lord, you did ascend into heaven, but we look and anticipate the return, Lord, of your son Jesus. And Father, we should always be anticipating that and ready and looking forward to that day. And so, God, I pray that you would just prepare our hearts today. You would speak to us, encourage us, Lord, where we need to be encouraged, challenge us where we need to be challenged. And Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week was Easter. It was awesome. It's always fun to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It's been called the Super Bowl of the church services, right? That one day a week, it's the high attendance Sunday. It's fun. And as we're still basking in the warmth of Easter, our hearts are filled, hopefully, still with the gratitude of the sacrifice that Jesus, our Lord, made for us. Right? The sacrifice that he made for us and the victory over death and the grave. And his victory over death is our victory as well. But yet as we celebrate, we're reminded that Easter is not just a historical event, but it's a living reality that shapes our present lives today as well as our future hope. It's not a one-time event. It's about a future promise. Jesus died, was buried, raised again. He ascended into heaven, and we're promised that he will return again. Church, can I just tell you, Jesus is coming back. In fact, all of Christendom agrees on that one fact. Jesus will return again. Nobody debates that. There is some debate on when, and that's open to debate. I'm opening my theology a little bit for some movement there, but we all believe that Jesus one day will return again. And so I want to reflect today with you for just a moment on what it means to live in anticipation of Christ's return and how we should be living in light of that promised coming. So the word anticipation means to look forward to or to expect. How many of you ever On the way to your favorite restaurant, you're like, man, I can almost taste it. Rachel and I had the opportunity to eat at a Brazilian steakhouse for the first time, on accident, by the way. We were in Dallas, and we were looking for a pizza joint, and we went there, and we found out it wasn't open yet, and so, hey, there's a steakhouse, let's go there. We were in shock because everybody was dressed up really super nice. What's the special occasion? I'm just hungry, you know, walk in there, and if you've ever been, you know it's pretty off the chain, right? So all this amazing food, and so, you know, by the time you get done, you're so stuffed, like meat sweats. They're saying, do you want the grilled pineapple now? No, I don't have room for grilled pineapple. Well, you're going to want the grilled pineapple because it helps aid in the digestion. Give me the pineapple because I want more of that picanha, right? And so what happened is we found out we really like that a lot. Our budget doesn't really help us to do that as much as we'd like. But thankfully, it's not here in Amarillo. It's in Dallas, Oklahoma City. So now when we make that trip to Dallas or Oklahoma City, we know that we're going to carve out some time and we're going to hit lunch at a Brazilian steakhouse. And as we're driving down there, I'm like, I can almost taste it. Have you ever had sirloin infused with cheese, y'all? That is like, oh, it's crazy. Picanha. And so you get this anticipation. I can almost taste it. I can almost imagine being there already. Or maybe it's your favorite vacation. You love to go to the beach, and you're like, man, I can almost smell the ocean. I can almost feel the wind blowing on me or hear the waves crashing. I almost feel the sand in my toes. We don't want it anywhere else, but we love it, and we almost feel the sand in our toes. Or maybe it's the woman who's pregnant with her first child. She's carrying this child for 9 months in her womb, caring for and taking care of her diet and all that stuff. And she just anticipates, looks forward with great expectation of the day that she'll deliver that little baby boy or that little baby girl. And they say stuff like, man, I just can't hardly wait. I just can't wait to hold them in my arms for the first time. And so you get that. It means to think, to speak, to act, or feel an emotional response in advance. Anticipation. I think the disciples lived with anticipation. I think that they were pumped that Jesus was alive. He was dead. They saw it. He was resurrected, and he proved to them over 40 days, many ways, many different times, that he was alive, right? And so that's a victory in and of itself. And so now you have them here 40 days later at the Mount of Olives. Jesus is ascending back to the Father into heaven, and they're just standing there in amazement like, where are you going, Jesus? And I would have been like everybody else. I'd have been just staring and straining to see where he's going. What an amazing event and moment that would have been. But we know that their anticipation of his return, they believe that it could have happened at any moment. It could have happened in their lifetime. And so they went to their own death, their whole life, believing that Jesus could return at any moment. Now I want just to suggest to you for a moment, what would it have been like if they'd have been pumped that Jesus was alive and he's going to come back? But instead of doing anything with it, they might have just said, hey, Jesus is going to come, and we're his boys, right? We're cool with Jesus. Jesus is going to return, and so let's all just hang out in the upper room, lock the doors, and let's keep this thing to ourselves. I, for one, am thankful that they didn't do that. Amen? What did they do? Well, Jesus said, hey, listen, wait till the Holy Spirit comes. Then you're going to have the power you need to go out and be my witnesses, and they would. Just read the book of Acts. These guys, they're crazy, man. Jesus is ascending into heaven. They go back to Jerusalem, back, and they start looking at, you know, Judas was kicked out. We need to replace him. So they replace him with Matthias. And then it says that Peter preaches to the crowd after the Holy Spirit comes, and then the church just explodes in growth. And if you carry that through, you read about a man named Saul, who was converted, the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says that he was given the responsibility of extending the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, right? So aren't you grateful for the work of the apostles, that they didn't just sit on their hands, but that anticipation of the return of Christ led them to just be active in that belief, in that anticipation? So Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go make disciples. And boy, they did. And you and I here today respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ because of their work. I'm grateful that they did that. Amen? So I'm sure that they were anticipating the return of Christ. That's 2,000 years ago. I have a question for you today. 2,000 years later, do we share the same enthusiasm? Do we share the same anticipation and faithfulness? I get it. I've been hearing about the return of Christ my whole life. I'm in my 50s now, and I remember hearing as a little kid, I remember getting the snot scared out of me by watching a movie called Left Behind back in the original, the OG. It scared the snot out of me as a kid. I remember hearing about this my whole life, and so we might be tempted to say, yeah, I've been hearing about it forever, and it's just, you know, he's delayed, he's taking his time, but I need to remember that Jesus made a promise, and it will happen. Jesus is returning. Do you know that it could possibly be our generation? How crazy is that? The people for 2,000 years have been looking forward to the return of Christ, and we might just be the people alive to see it. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? How do we feel in light of that promise and that truth that Jesus is going to return? Are we excited about it? Are we anticipating the return of Christ? How are we living today in light of that, what's going on in our faith that he is coming? And so let me start by kind of backing up a little bit. John chapter 1, I've read this verse 3 times in a row every week, but it's important. Because in John it says that Jesus, you know, he came to his own. He came into the world he created, and they didn't recognize him. And it says he came to his own people. That's the Jewish people. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They rejected him. In fact, they crucified him on the cross, right? He came to his own, and they did not receive him. But to those who did believe on him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. Listen, if you've placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, if you've placed your faith in the gospel, that includes you. Amen? Those who did believe, those who accepted, he gave the right to become children of God. So you got two groups. You got the Jewish people that rejected Jesus, and you got all of the believers that believed in the gospel and have accepted him, and they are the believers. And so consider that for a moment. We're working with that idea. Now, I said a moment ago, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is different in that he was given the special responsibility, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the church. Paul is the primary speaker of that. He received revelation that other people didn't get. The prophets of old didn't know. Nobody saw this, but Paul has been revealed this later on about the church age that we are now living in today. So when Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised again, he went into heaven, and it started a whole new chapter, if you will, the age of grace or the church age, and we're a part of that. Aren't you glad that you're part of the church, right? His grace. Think about the law before that and how you had to be perfect in order to be right with God. I'm saved by grace through faith. That's good news. Amen? So, this is Paul, and he's given the responsibility of extending the gospel to the Gentiles, and it's a mystery that's hidden from other generations and prophets. So, for me, I'm going to look to the Pauline epistles because he's the one with the revelation about the church, and I'm going to look to him at what he says about the coming of Jesus. Now, you should know that there are two, like, comings of Christ. And I look at it like a mountain, like the prophets way back in the day, they saw this little mountain and they saw Jesus coming the first time as a baby, born in Bethlehem, right? They saw that. They prophesied about the coming of Jesus, the first coming. And then you look beyond the first mountain, you see a taller one that sees the second coming of Christ when he comes back and establishes kingdom. But what they don't see is the valley between those two mountains. That valley which we live in, the church age, they didn't see that. And so for us today as a church, as Christians, we believe there is a coming of Christ. But I want to give you kind of a comparison quickly of the two different comings of Christ that we refer to today. Number one is a rapture. The rapture of the church. This is primarily a Pauline doctrine. And so it contrasted with the second coming that Christ comes at the end of it all when he establishes kingdom. But here's how they're different. In the rapture, Christ does not appear on the earth, but the action is upward, okay? So Christ doesn't come down onto the earth, but the action is upward. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says it this way, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." That's the rapture. It's an upward move. Christ comes in the air. On the second coming, we heard in Acts chapter 1 where he says this same Jesus is going to return the same way you saw him go. Zechariah 14 tells us on that day that he returns, it says his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. The exact same as when he lifted off in Acts chapter 11. So there's a little difference between those two. Are you with me so far? Great, two of you. That's awesome. In the rapture, Christ comes for his saints. What are the saints? The saints are the ones that believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believe, you're considered a saint. and they take them to heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and so we believe that when Christ returns, there's going to be a resurrection. He's going to take us to be with him. In the second coming, Christ returns with his saints. He's not coming for the saints, but we believe he's returning with the saints. Listen to what Revelation 19 says. Then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. Listen to this. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. And so Christ returns, and this army, armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen. You know what that represents to me? The righteousness of Christ. It says we've been made righteous by the blood of Christ Jesus. So I don't know if you like riding horses or not, but I'm just going to tell you, get ready, because there's a good chance that when he returns, you'll be a part of that group that returns with him. And so in the rapture, he returns for his saints, or he comes for them, and this time he comes with, and the second coming he comes with his saints. Thirdly, a private event is experienced by the believers only. 1 Thessalonians says that he comes like a thief in the night. It's just an instant, quick rapture of the church, and it's going to freak people out on this world. They're not going to understand what's going on, but it's a private event experienced only by the believers. The second coming is a public event. It's witnessed by everyone. Matthew 24, 27 says, just as lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man when he comes. Revelation 1, 7 says, look, he comes with the clouds on heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. And so you see another contrast there between a rapture and a second coming. And lastly, I would say it happens in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know how fast that is? That's fast, right? In the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. Because see, these bodies that we live in right now can't inherit eternity, right? And so the corruptible must put on incorruptible, Paul says, and all that'll happen in a twinkling of an eye, just in an instant. At the second coming, I believe it happens at a pace that everyone can see him. Jesus, when he was standing before the high priest, he's confronted, and they said, in the name of the living God, tell us, are you the Son of Man? And Jesus responds, you have said it, and in the future, you will see the Son of Man in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. And so everyone will see him. That's just a little quick contrast between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus. Now, everybody believes that Jesus is going to return. There's debate on the rapture. Some believe the rapture will happen before tribulation. Some believe it'll happen in the middle of the tribulation. Some believe it'll happen at the end of the tribulation. I'll tell you my stance, and I'll tell you I'm open to, in my theology, I've got room to move, but I believe and I hope in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Chances are, you hope I'm right. I've got friends that I've debated with over the years. We've wrestled with this, and I good people that I love, and they're smart, and they're like giving their reasons for a post or a mid, and I said, man, I hope you're wrong. He says, I hope I'm wrong too. Because we like the idea of knowing that Jesus comes for his bride and there's a rapture of the church. Regardless, Jesus is going to return. Amen? And that's good news. He said he's going to come again. The question is, are we anticipating the return of Christ? I believe it is soon. We've been saying that for years, but let me just push the pause button for a moment. You've seen the maps on Facebook. Nineveh, all these deals of track. You know, the track of the eclipse. All the eclipses in the past, don't look at them directly. This one, like, don't even go outside. And then you got these morons in Switzerland, they're talking about firing up the CERN, if you know about that thing. What are they trying to open up? They're crazy. And so from my perspective, you're seeing all of these things are out there, like, well, 419, what is it, Exodus or whatever, they're showing all these things. They're trying to cross the T's, dot the I's, and it's like, hey, these are signs, and we need to pay attention to these things. It's enough to make you go crazy. It really is. And then you look at, you're thinking, who? They must be out of their ever-loving mind that they want to fire up some sort of generator. Some people say it opens the portals. I'm like, why do you want to do that? You guys are crazy. That's what's going on around us. And as believers, it would be easy for us to get kind of overwhelmed, maybe a little fearful. You're like, man, what's going on in the world? And we just start to kind of get our focus off and you're freaking out and all that stuff. And I don't think that's where we need to be. Because as believers, we have the hope of the resurrection. If you've placed your faith in the gospel, we know that one day Jesus is going to return. Amen? And we're going to be with him for eternity. That's good news. And so we should live with that anticipation. I can almost feel it. In fact, I wish it was today. I wish it was before tomorrow. Just freak everybody out. They're all wrong. In fact, every time somebody puts a date on the calendar, it's like God goes, all right, I got to change it again because I said nobody knows the day or the hour. So let me change it again. I mean, I don't know. We don't know. But the reality is, how do we live in light of this hope of the return of Jesus? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, some people believe that someone got word to him earlier on, something like this. Hey, Paul, we believe that Jesus died, was buried, and raised again, and we believe with all our hearts that he's going to come back. But while we're waiting on him to come back, some of our other brothers and sisters, believers, are dying. What's up with that? What happens to them? And so Paul writes this letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, talking about the hope that we have of the resurrection. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about it or unaware or to grieve like the rest of the world who has no hope. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus, therefore we believe in the resurrection of the dead when Jesus returns, okay? So chapter 5, he says, now concerning how and when all this will happen. Because you know that's what they're wanting to know. When? When's it going to happen? How is it going to happen? Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, notice who he's talking to, brothers and sisters, those who've placed their faith in the gospel, keep that in mind. He says, we don't really need to write to you, for you know quite well that that day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them. Different than brothers and sisters, right? People will say everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. Now, some people say none of us know anything, and it would be wrong for us to look at the signs. But listen to what he says after this, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But you, believers, aren't in the dark about these things. They're in the dark. And when they're saying safety, destruction is going to fall on them, but you aren't in the dark about these things, brothers and sisters. And you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. Listen to this, for God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Now keep in mind that he's already promised them, together with them, we who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord in the clouds. And he says, for he's not appointed us unto wrath, but to receive salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good news for the church. Amen? So what is wrath? Well, that's the tribulation period. If you read the book of Revelation, that's where I believe all that unfolds. The wrath is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Think of it like this. Jesus, when he was crucified, his own received him not, his own rejected him. At that moment, it's like the pause button was pushed. And now we have the church age. It's like he said, all right, you go over there and stand in the corner and I'm going to deal with you in a little bit. Right? To Israel. He's going to deal with Israel in a future time. This is the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of tribulation, the time of God's wrath. Now, consider for a moment, you have two kids. You have one that's obedient, that does everything you tell them to do, and you got one that's just a little rebel. They don't do anything you want them to do. Think of that when you think of those who rejected Jesus as the disobedient child and the ones who believed in Jesus, placed their faith and their hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ as the obedient child. Now, would it make sense to punish the disobedient and the obedient together? To punish the one that was obedient, who obeyed the gospel along with the ones who rejected Jesus? I don't think so. So my hope is in that he has not appointed us unto wrath, as he says. He's not appointed us into that time of wrath, but to receive salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good news, church. In fact, your faces should show that that's good news, but right now you're like looking at me like you probably need an extra cup of coffee. Amen. Yes. So, what does he tell us to do in light of this hope? Be on your guard. Don't be easily shaken. There are a lot of people There are a lot of people that get up in arms and they get concerned and worried and they're like, man, what are we missing? What are we missing? They get easily shaken in their faith. They're wringing their hands. Paul addresses this in his second letter to Thessalonians. And he says, as for us, let me just back up and read this. So we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are always thankful. Oh, excuse me, I went to the wrong part. Verse 2, chapter 2. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them. Even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say. So he's saying, like, listen, there are going to be a lot of people that go like, hey, I'm a prophet, or I've had a spiritual dream and all that. Here's what he showed me. He says, don't be swayed from that. Don't be fooled by those different things, because he said there's a few things that need to take place before that time will come. There will be a great rebellion against God and a great apostasy, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. We know that those things have to also happen. And so he says, be on your guard. Don't be easily shaken by what you hear and what you see. Church, I think that we need to hear that today. In the age of Facebook, in the age of social media, when it's just everybody's got an opinion, everybody's a scholar, everybody's got an opinion on that, and we're looking at it going, ooh, is there something to this? Ooh, is there something to that? And what it can do is it can cause us to lose focus on the absolute goal of our faith. It's like, Jesus is coming, and I want to be ready, amen? And I don't want to be shaken in my faith. I want to just know, hey, listen, I ain't worried about it. I just know when he comes, I'm good. I'm good, right? Stay alert and clear-headed, he says. Be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and clear-headed. Drunk and asleep versus sober and awake spiritually. People are drunk. They're not in control. Asleep, you're not alert. And so he says, don't be drunk or asleep, but be sober. Be vigilant. Peter says, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and awake spiritually. And so we need to know the scripture. Like, what do we know that it says? Let's be sober about these things. Let's be clear-minded about these things, spiritually awake, and so that we see the truth behind all of the confusion, I guess I would say. He says, stay on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love. I love the picture of that. It's a breastplate, an armor. That's protective in nature. It's protecting our faith. It's beautiful in a world that's always attacking the faith to know that my faith is protected, that breastplate of faith protected by the armor of faith and love. I'm thankful that my faith is a solid ground to build my life on. Amen? And that faith is protected. Like, I know what I believe. I believe the gospel, and I'm not going to be shaken from that. Protected my faith and love. About love. We believe that God loved us, and he tells us, commands us. Jesus says, love others as I have loved you. So I mean, know that we probably should be exercising and walking in that when Christ returns. The armor of our faith, loving God, loving people. And he says, wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. I didn't always have that confidence. I do today, and I don't want you to mistake it for arrogance. It's not. But I've searched the scriptures, and I've prayed wholeheartedly through this. I was raised in a belief that was every time I did something wrong, I was going to hell again. And I can just tell you, that's not good news. And so it took me a long time searching the scriptures, and here's what I know. I know that I've placed my faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not trusting in anything else. I'm not trusting in church attendance. But Lord, I was a preacher. I don't care. I'm not trusting any of that stuff. I believe in the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus. I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for my sins too. And that sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to pay for all of my sins. And I put my hope and my trust and my faith in Jesus and Jesus only. Amen? The Apostle Paul says it this way, I know whom I have believed in. And I am persuaded, convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. To have that kind of confidence, to know that the confidence does not rest in my obedience or my ability to walk a straight line, because if it was up for that, all of us are in big trouble, right? Because the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 says that the wages of sin is But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when we place our faith in the gospel, it's like, I know whom I have believed in, and I'm convinced that no matter what happens tomorrow or the next day, my faith is not going to be shaken. I trust in him, and I was told that he's going to return. I don't know exactly when, but I know it's happening, and I know that I'm ready. Amen? To have that helmet, the confidence of our salvation. That's what Paul tells us to do. He says to encourage each other and build each other up as you are already doing. In 2 Thessalonians, he says, with all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you, both in person and by letter. And so I would just say, don't be moved by what you see. Don't be moved by what you hear. We believe in the gospel. We know that he's going to return, and I'm anticipating that return. Now, when I was a kid, I'll be honest, I wanted to put it off because I was going to go swimming that summer, right? I got camp to go to. Hold off for a little while longer, Jesus. Not now. With grandbabies and all the crazy in the world, like, come back today would be great with me. Amen. And so consider for a moment the apostles again in Acts chapter 1. As a result of what they knew, they were part of God's plan of redemption. They understood their need to wait for the Holy Spirit because that's where the power is going to come from. I would say the same thing is true for us. It's to realize that the empowerment for us to continue the mission that is still going, Matthew chapter 28, we're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that, to be his witnesses. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit to go to Walmart. But that's another side thing. But they embraced the mission to be the witnesses. And I want to tell you, there's still people in this world that need to know about Jesus. There are people in your family, there's people in your workplaces, in school, in your community, your neighborhood that need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God loves them. And God's made a way for them to be right with him through Jesus. Amen? In fact, you may be the only Bible that someone reads. You may reach people that I'll never even meet. And so understanding that God still has a plan until he returns, how are we doing? Trusting that we're still on a mission to be witnesses. And I would say also trusting in God's timing and his sovereignty. You know what? He's in control. Can we just admit that there's a lot of confusion when it comes to his church. There's a lot of confusion in the world today. And even in scholars, there's debate. I can assure you this, God's not confused. God's not confused about the plan. He's sovereign in that. He knows. And so to trust in God's timing, when he's ready, he'll be ready. Look, Gabriel's going to toot and we're going to scoot. I love that little phrase. Gone. Trusting in God's timing and his sovereignty. He's in control, so don't panic. And then responding with faith and obedience, we should live like we believe it. People get ready. Jesus is coming. Soon we'll be going home. It's a good song. Amen? We should live as though we believe that Jesus is going to return. And so as we wait for the return of Jesus, let us hold fast to our faith, knowing that our Savior will come back for us. Let us live our lives with an attitude of readiness, always looking forward to the day that we'll see Jesus face to face. Right now, we walk by faith. One day, we won't need faith anymore. We'll see him face to face. You know how cool that's going to be to see the face of the one that did it all, to see the hands of the one who took the punishment for you and I. And I believe we'll see the scars, but to see him face to face. And let us also be diligent in sharing the love of Christ with others so that they too can experience the joy and peace that comes from knowing him. Do you know Jesus? The most important decision we make is, what do we do with the gospel? There's only two choices. You reject it or you accept it. Do you believe that Jesus came and died, rose again? Are you trusting in him to save you from your sins? Or are you rejecting who Jesus is? You think you can go at it alone, go it on your own. You're going to trust in your own good works. Good luck with that. Because the Bible says that there's no one that's able to do that. And so we need Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Are you ready for his return? Church, are you ready for his return? Can I ask you a question? What if Jesus popped in at your house tomorrow morning? Oh, Jesus, I didn't expect you to come today. Right? I mean, it kind of brings it to home, like the reality that Jesus is going to return. We should live our lives as though he's going to pop in tomorrow at our house. Like, Jesus, I don't want there to be anything distracted me from looking forward to that day. Is there a sin that we need to forsake? Is there attitudes that we need to just kind of take to the cross and crucify them there Is there someone that we need to forgive? Is there someone that we need to love as we're waiting and anticipating the return of Jesus? Are we ready, church? Are we ready? Because he's coming. He's coming. What needs to be changed? What attitudes? What sins do we need to forsake? Jesus is coming. And I think we should live in anticipation of his return. Amen? I can almost hear the trumpet as Gabriel sounds the call. At the midnight cry, we'll be going home. Father, we thank you for the truth of the return of Jesus, that we don't, we're not left here to just kind of figure it out and wring our hands and hoping somebody's got a plan, but God, knowing that you are sovereign and that you have a plan, and knowing that when we place our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're included in that beautiful promise that whosoever will believe in me will have eternal life. Fathers, we await your return. Even so, Lord, come quickly. I see the junk in this world, the crazy in this world, and I'm longing for, anticipating the day that you return and set it all right. Lord, I know that you're in control, and I trust you with that. My hope is that everyone in this room has that same confidence in the gospel. Not a confidence in their self, not an arrogance, but just a confidence that you're able to do what you said you would do. And that you've done what you said you would do through the gospel. God, I pray that you would help us to just see the urgency and to not fold up the chairs, lock up the doors, and act like we just need to huddle up as we anticipate. I know people that did that back in the 80s. Lord, they just sold everything and moved to Jerusalem. And it's not what you're calling us to. There's still work to be done. And so you're calling us to faithfulness. But Lord, you're telling us not to panic. Not to be moved or shaken by what we see. Lord, we trust you. We trust in your plan. And so, God, as we watch the crazy events unfold around us, Lord, there are signs. I'm not minimizing that. But let us not be fearful or shaken by what we see, but let it just be a reminder that you said these things would come, and you said that you're coming. And, Lord, let us look more to that than we do the things around us and live our lives with purpose in our hearts as we anticipate your return. And we want as many people to know the same good news that we ourselves have responded to. So Lord, would you please work in our hearts, help us to have a sense of urgency. Lord, if there's something that we're holding on to, and we could just have that imagery of you showing up at our house tomorrow, we would be embarrassed for you to see or even hear or witness the way we treat each other, the things that we do, the things that we see. God, I pray that you would just use this as an opportunity for your spirit to just convict us of those things. You tell us to not love the world or anything in it, in the world. And so, God, help us to be a time of cleaning house, Lord, as we prepare, as we believe that that return of your son is imminent. It could happen at any moment. God, we say, Maranatha, Lord, we love you. We thank you for all you do. God, would you be glorified in our lives today? And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.